Good morning. This morning's reading is taken from Daniel chapter 11, verses 5 to 20. The king in the south will grow powerful, but one of his commanders will grow more powerful and will rule a kingdom greater than his. After some years, they will form an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to seal the agreement. She will not retain power, and his strength will not endure. She will be given up together with her entourage, her father, and the one who supported her during these times. In the place of the king of the south, one from her family will rise up, come against the army, and enter the fortress of the king of the north. He will take action against them and triumph. He will take even their gods captives to Egypt, with their metal images and their precious articles of silver and gold. For some years he will stay away from the king of the north, who will enter the kingdom of the south and then return to his own land. His sons will mobilize for war and assemble a large number of armed forces. They will advance sweeping through like a flood and will again wage war as far as his fortress. Infuriated, the king of the south will march out to fight with the king of the north, who will raise a large army, but they will be handed over to his enemy. When the army is carried off, he will become arrogant and cause tens of thousands to fall, but he will not triumph. The king of the north will raise again a multitude larger than the first. After some years, he will advance with a great army and many supplies. In those times, many will rise up against the king of the south. Violent ones amongst your own people will assert themselves to fulfill a vision, but they will fail. Then the king of the north will come and build a siege ramp and capture a well-fortified city. The forces of the south will not stand. Even their select troops will not be able to resist. The king of the north who comes against him will do whatever he wants, and no one can oppose him. He will establish himself in a beautiful land with total destruction in his hand. He will resolve to come with the force of his whole kingdom and will reach an agreement with him. He will give him a daughter in marriage to destroy it, but she will not stand with him or support him. Then he will turn his attention to the coasts and islands and capture many. But a commander will put an end to his taunting. Instead, he will turn his taunts against him. He will turn his attention back to the fortresses of his own land, but he will stumble, fall, and be no more. In his place, one will arise who will send out a tax collector for the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days, he will be broken, though not in anger or in battle. Amen.
Well, thank you very much, Hayley. And if you'd like to keep that portion of Daniel open in front of you and you don't have a paper Bible to hand, then please make use of Bible Gateway or another Bible software. You could look that up on Google and just type Bible Gateway Daniel chapter 11, and you might want to use the initial CSB. That's the Bible we use here at Trinity, and that will take you to the right place. Well, let's pray as we set out to study God's Word. Father God, we thank you for your Word is truth. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For your Son's sake. Amen. And I think you would say that this is true of Daniel's day, and it's true of ours too, isn't it? The line it is drawn, curse it is cast. The slow one now will later be fast. As the present now will later be past, the order is rapidly fading. And the first one now will later be last, for the times, they are a-changing. True of Daniel's day, true, I think, of ours, and true indeed of the times which we will look at in these verses today, of a group of people a few hundred years after Daniel, who he was writing prophetically for in the first instant. We're looking in greater detail at this vision that has been given to Daniel by the Lord Jesus, one that the Lord Jesus has strengthened Daniel with, helped him and encouraged him, even though he was in his 80s, and enabled him to declare to the then king that his kingdom was coming to an end. The rest of the purpose of the prophecy, we are told, is that it should be reserved, sealed, protected for a later date. You can check that out in chapter 12 and verse 4. And these verses were a help to God's people those hundreds of years later, when the events that Daniel recorded prophetically actually happened. And since that day, we have been reminded of them and encouraged, the church that is, we have been reminded of them and encouraged, because we read of our God and his overall rule over all of mankind. So we read them today again for guidance and for encouragement. And we're only going to study a few verses, chapter 11, verses 5 through to 9, really. And under the heading, uncertainty. What do we do in uncertain times? How do we behave? What is it that we must remember above all else? You see, these verses, verse 5, begin in about 300 BC for us. Of course, when Daniel recorded them, that was in the future, but it is now our past. And we find here in verse 5, Ptolemy the First and Seleucus the First. These verses are accurate in that Seleucus rose to power under the protection of Ptolemy in Egypt and then broke free to greater strength and independence. And we need to remember as we look at this that sea travel then was not as it is now. Mostly the boats of the day would sort of hop along the coast, anchoring or even beaching at night. Great armies didn't travel by boat, they walked on foot. And that means that they went from Egypt through Israel and round to Greece and Italy. And they would have gone back the other way and over to Persia. And all those routes led through the Israel as we know it, through the land of God's people. So all of this that we're reading is played out in front of God's people. Armies going through and armies coming back. Verse 6 is about 250 BC, and it speaks of the alliances and intrigues between the two powers. And a young princess as a pawn in the game. Ptolemy II gave Berenice, his daughter, in marriage to Antiochus II, but it was not a happy time. War follows murder, and Ptolemy III and Seleucus II are detailed in verses 7 through 9, and we end at about 240 BC. You can check all this out in a decent history book. But what are we to make of all of this? Well, we're in the theology business. So let's do a little theology. And before you object, absolutely everybody has a theology. Theology is not a dirty word, and it need not be a hard subject either. Even an atheist this morning has made a theological statement. They don't believe that God exists. Well, making that statement is doing theology. I wonder if you noticed, in all the to-ing and fro-ing, the power shuffles, the uncertainty, the writer chose to draw out in verse 8 that the king of the south, Ptolemy III, will take even their gods captive to Egypt with their metal images and their precious articles of silver and gold. For some years he will stay away from the king of the north, who will enter the kingdom of the king of the south and then return to his own land. Seleucus II tries to get them back, but fails. Ptolemy III steals the gods of Seleucus II. The kings of the north and of the south, here recorded for us, believed in gods made of silver and gold, and they mattered to them. Mattered enough to take great armies and fight. Your view of God matters and will make a difference to you. It will change how you live your life, especially in uncertain times. Do you believe in any God at all? Do you believe in a God who can be represented by human hands, fashioned into an idol and carried around with you? The modern equivalent of that is a God who just fills in the gaps in your understanding. Or you might cherry pick the bits of this God and that God that you like and lump them together. But there are many who haven't really done any theology at all. And they just sort of assume that there's a nice, kind God out there who sorts it all out in the end. Well, forgive me for being blunt, but all of those seem to me to be weak and pointless gods. And you may as well have them carved in a fine stone or an expensive metal, because they're about as much use. I'd like to introduce you this morning, perhaps to remind you this morning, of the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, in times of uncertainty, like these in the Bible passage we've read, like these days in which we find ourselves today, is an unchanging God. No uncertainty here. No being taken away from us. He cannot be moved. He cannot be overcome and carted off by a foreign power. He cannot be made impotent by a pandemic. He is not asleep or on the toilet, as one prophet rather gratuitously challenged the followers of a man-made God called Baal when he didn't show up when he was called for. There is no reason to doubt. Our God is unchanging. Our God, the God of the Bible, is not like these other gods. And the context around these verses says, don't forget that. When uncertain times come, don't forget the nature of our God. Let us remind ourselves about him. And if you've never met this God of the Bible, then please listen. And I hope you will consider why our unchanging God is worth trusting with your life and with eternity. What we're looking at then is one of the, what we call the incommunicable aspects of God. That just means one of those aspects of God in which he is not like us. Well, we often think that way, but in truth, it's where we're not like him, not very much like him. You see, human beings are fickle and changeable people. I mean, how many times in a day do you change your clothes? We probably start off in pajamas. We might add a robe before or after a shower, and then some exercise wear if we're keen to keep fit. Another shower, perhaps, and then day wear for the office or work, and then home again into some comfies for the evening, back into your PJs for bedtime. Well, let's not start on how often we change our minds in the course of a day or a week or a year. My friends, our God is not like that. The God we find declared in the Bible and in creation, we find to be unchanging. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchanging in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And the psalmist, facing some affliction, helps us and reminds us and calls us to reflect. He says, long ago you, speaking of God, long ago you established the earth and the heavens. They are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. All of them will wear out like clothing. You will change them like a garment and they will pass away. But you are the same. And your years will never end. Your servants' children dwell securely, and their offspring will be established before you. These verses are quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, and later on in that book they are applied to the Lord Jesus. Father God and the Lord Jesus existed before the heavens and the earth were made, and will after they have been remade. God changes the universe, but he is unchanging. Just before the silence of Scripture, as we call it, the last prophet, Malachi, in chapter 3 and verse 6, records God's encouraging words, I, the Lord, do not change. He was referring to his patience, his long-suffering, and his mercy. And although he would not speak clearly to his people for a number of years, he said, my being will not change. I will not change who I am. And when Jesus arrives on the scene, We find the unchanging nature of God inhabiting the changing body of a human being. The Gospels say very clearly that Jesus was fully God, and he had and he demonstrated God's power and wisdom, holiness and justice, goodness and truth. Intriguingly, his unchangeableness is the biggest difference between creator and created beings, creator and creation. And in Jesus, we see that biggest difference united, overcome, if you will, for here is our creator God, unchangeable, inhabiting a changing human body. And James goes on to apply this to our lives today. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Because only good things have come from God, only good things will come from God. His character never changes, and we should trust in him for our futures. By his own choice, James goes on, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. His promise and his purpose are also unchanging. I really don't have time this morning to develop that in any great detail, but just let me show you from Isaiah 46 that scripture testifies to this, and you'll have to look at it for yourself. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember what happened long ago, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and no one is like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place and I will do all my will. I call a bird of prey from the east, a man for my purpose from a far country. Yes, I have spoken, so I will also bring it about. I have planned it. I will also do it. Well, you'll have to look through the account of Scripture to trace the promise of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the purpose of God from the very beginning to redeem a people to himself, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, and see that fulfilled in the New Testament and Acts and the Pentecost and so on. You will have to look for yourself, but believe me, the promises and purposes of our God are also unchanging. And we see that worked out in the lives of men and women, boys and girls. But the key joy of these truths is to be found in Jesus Christ. The key joy of an unchanging God is found in him. We have a God who is infinite and personal. No other religion, except Judaism as far as it goes, but they're still waiting for their Messiah. No other religion has this. Think about the Greek and the Roman gods, which are the time we're talking about in Daniel 11. They were personal. They interacted with people in some very, very physical ways in times, but they were not infinite. They had shortcomings, and there were areas over which they did not rule. You went to this god for that and another god for something else. That's why there are so many of them. And then there are systems which we call deist, where this is the sort of thing where we have God winding up the universe, infinite in his creative power and wonder, but then letting it run on, looking after itself. He's not personal. He's not involved. You know, the old clock is started up, wound up, and then it's let to run down. Oh, that's an infinite but impersonal God. Then there are personal gods who are not infinite. Well, we in Jesus Christ, we in God the Father, we in the Holy Spirit, the three in one, we have an infinite and personal, unchanging God. Dear ones, we need him. We need an unchanging God because his unchangeableness means he will never lose his power. If his power was infinite at creation and it can change, perhaps his power is not sufficient for today. But if it never changes, it is still the same power. And the most important power that he has demonstrated time and time again and that is never changing is his power to save. Especially in uncertain times, the most wonderful thing is to be able to say, with the psalmist in Psalm 90 and verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. My friends, this is gospel stuff. These are the words of Moses, naming God as the one who gives us life and calls us home at death. This is Moses recalling God's compassion to save even sinners like himself and use them for his glory. Remember, Moses was a renegade murderer who'd run away from justice. And yet God found him and used him most gloriously and demonstrated that God was just not just interested in one person, but interested, having saved Moses, in saving his whole people out of Egypt. As James said, this unchanging God is the one who gives us new birth. So can I ask you this morning, has the Lord Jesus given you new birth? I know you have been born physically, for you're listening to me. But have you been born again spiritually? Are you alive with Christ, we say? This is the great question this morning. If you have, then you do not need to fear these uncertain times, because God and the Lord Jesus have secured your future, and they are unchanging. 200 years before these events today happened, they knew they would happen. Just as 200 years before these events we've read about happened, God told Daniel they would happen. God and the Lord Jesus are securing your future. They cannot be overpowered. Their plan cannot be overcome. They will not change their minds about you. They will not let you go. Now that should be a great comfort to you as we deal with these days. I hope it will encourage you. Perhaps if it's new to you, you will make inquiries. You could call me, let me know that you're doing so. We can help you to study this further. I can send you material. We can talk on the phone. But these things should be great comfort in days of uncertainty. I wonder if you will join me and sing, "Praise my soul, the King of heaven, the everlasting King, glorious in his faithfulness, the God of mercy, the God of grace." Let's sing together.